You will see the majority of the text that we will be in this morning. We are, again, walking through the book of Jonah, and we will be largely in chapter 2 this morning, and so we'll read through that, which is just a good time. This book, Jonah, is 4 chapters long. That makes up the entirety of this book. Things to know, it is considered a prophetic book. So it's included in the prophets, the Hebrew prophets. That in and of itself is interesting and telling because the prophets have a unique call, a unique word that is given. And it's good for us to know what a prophet's kind of role and job is, especially as we get into this text, because a lot of times people think of prophecy or a prophet as someone who predicts the future. And if you are in the biblical scriptures, the prophets, really, I think when you dial it up, it's something like 4% of what a prophet does is actually kind of speak about future stuff. And we're like, oh, really? What they are doing is they're truth tellers. They're actually naming the present. That's what a prophet does. Here is what's going on, and it's more, especially for the Hebrew people, saying, Israel, this is who we were called to be. This is who we're called to become. This is our role. And oh, by the way, if you take a look at where we're at, we're not doing so well with that. They're always calling them back to their original call. And that doesn't go well when you're not playing your role. So then they're actually a voice that often feels a bit abrasive to their people, and the people don't get too excited about them saying, you've lost the plot. Please come back to the plot, which is why the majority of the prophets were killed by their own people. Because they didn't like, please stop saying that. Please stop calling me to who I'm supposed to become. It's uncomfortable. And someone needs to silence that voice. So that's a lot of what happens. Good time being a prophet, by the way. So this is in that realm. So when we first read this book, it is a prophetic book, and it's speaking to a group of people, religious people, Israel, even in themselves, and it's doing that first and foremost. So that helps kind of shape what this looks like. I'd love to quick word of prayer, and then we're going to jump in. We're going to start at the end of chapter 1, because that's technically the beginning of chapter 2 in the Hebrew scriptures. We have English Bibles, most of us, so we're going to play with that a bit. So, gracious God, we are grateful for right here, right now, this time. So God, calibrate our hearts, recalibrate our hearts, so that we're centered, listening to you. And so, God, as the psalmist says, may the posture or meditation of my heart and the words of my mouth bring honor and glory to you and you alone, my Lord, my rock, and my Savior. And may we all have ears to hear from you now and hearts that understand what you are calling us to or reminding us of who we are. We pray this in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, as we have in here, it begins like this, or verse 17 says this, into chapter 2, verse 1. We'll read that, and that'll kick us off. Now, the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. Got to stop right there. Why? Because it's 2018, and so I think it's important we address two very dominant voices that we might hear when you hear a story like this. Whoa, 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 whoa. We have a story where a guy just got thrown overboard on a ship and a giant fish swallowed him. Hold on. So one voice that is out there, come on. Come on, this is 2018. Who are we doing with these fish stories? Really? A fish swallowed a guy? You're still going to keep with these kind of ancient myths, fairy tales? Like, what are we doing here? Come on. Are we really going to do that? here's the thing, and maybe the voice says, isn't this more of like a parable? A lot of scholars say so. Is this more of just a tale? There's something going on. We're supposed to extract the deeper meaning, but really, you can do that. You can be there and say, is there more going on in terms of a parable or something? Great, wonderful. Here's the warning I would attach to that. Are you then someone that says, you know what? The inexplicable, the weird, the unexplainable. Well, that just can't be then. Really? Really? If you've been alive for more than 5 minutes, I think that's everyone here, then we run into things that you go, I'm not even sure what to do with that. That's a little odd. That's weird. I can't explain that. You could spend lots of time trying to dig up an answer on that one, and you might not get there. Do you then just go, well, then it's not real. It's not true. It didn't happen. Anybody ever been a part of something where something happened, and you go, that just happened, but I have no, how did that happen? So my question is, if you're like, no, 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 it can't be real, is this a closed system? Are you not open to the possibility of much, much more? Really? Really? A God that created a universe this big and wild and nutty couldn't have a fish swallow a guy? Really? Okay, so maybe we could be open to that. But then there's another voice out there. This voice says, no, 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 it happened just like that. It's literal, to the T, a guy swallowed by a fish, yes. And if you question that, you question the whole thing and it all falls apart. So it's that and that only, to the T, done. Well, really, in the midst of saying this is the only way it can be and we're dialed into that, do you know that there are people out there that have spent years upon years upon years trying to figure out, is it technically, scientifically possible for a fish to swallow a man and have that man live in the belly of a fish and be able to stay alive for 3 days and three nights? Could it be? Could it be? Could it be? And in the midst of being married so strictly to that, guess what they're doing? Lots of time and energy, and you might have missed the entire point of the story. We could give ourselves to trying to defend and prove that this really happened. I'll find the lining of the fish. It's buried somewhere. Archaeologists will find it. And in the midst of all of that, you actually miss what the writers are trying to provoke and call in all of us. So that's another way of being closed system-wise. So might there be way more going on, and in hunkering down on that, you're actually closing yourself off to the more of God? Maybe. Okay. Now, there's way, way more. That's just the beginning, because I have conversations all the time with people that are like, come on. And then other people that, better, it's that. It's that. And you see them white knuckling, and you just go, man, you might have to buy a pack of X-Lax. You're bound up, dude. So anyways, good heavens, where'd that come from? So let's look at verse 17 again. Wow. Of chapter 1. Now, here's the thing. The Lord provided a big fish to swallow Jonah. Real quick, circle the word provided. How many of you, when you think of provision, this is what comes to mind? Yeah, 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 provision. That means a fish swallowing a guy. Or do you think provision means food because I'm hungry, shelter because I don't have a place, people because I'm lonely, and God provided food, shelter, relationship? How many of you didn't go to, oh, provided a fish to swallow somebody? Do you see already the narrator's doing something here that we would go, I don't really think of provision in that way. Interesting, what else might be going on here? Chapter 1, so we're going to zoom out before we get all the way into chapter 2 and kind of rewind and look at this story and see what else is going on. Chapter 1, verse 3 has Jonah being called at this point, hey, I need you, God says, to go to Nineveh. And it says Jonah in verse 3 goes and charters a ship, is really in the Hebrew what's going on here. It says paid the fare, but it's paid a fare. In other words, hired this ship so he could get moving now. and he doesn't have to wait for other passengers. He hired a ship to be able to take him to Tarshish, which would have been on the other side of the known world at that time. I'm going to the other side of the world. Which what we highlight then is Jonah can do this. Jonah is a person of means. He has resources. He has options. In other words, Jonah, I need you to do this. He goes, I don't want to. And I'll tell you what, if that's the life you're calling me to, I've got money and I'm going to buy myself a different life. And he can. Interesting. So he's saying, you know what? I can buy a different life, but here's the thing where we begin this. He's now swallowed by a fish, which means the means by which he could buy a new life, how good are they if you're in the belly of a fish? Your means mean nothing now. Are you with me? Yeah, good. Great. Hey, I got all kinds of money. Well done as you sit and stare at the innards of a fish. Big deal. What was valuable has now been redefined when you find yourself in the belly of a fish. Yeah. Then in chapter 1, a storm hits on these sailors and Jonah in this boat. And when the storm hits, it says that the sailors started to take the cargo and chuck it overboard into the seas to try and lighten the ship because they're all of a sudden about survival. That cargo is precious. It's valuable. It's their livelihood. We're going to go to ports and sell this stuff and make a living. But now in the midst of a storm, what was valuable actually has more value if it's bobbing in the sea. So a storm, what a storm does is it reshapes what's valuable. What I would say is a storm and a fish begins to reveal and expose the character at our core. Are you with me? It's now redefining what is valuable, but it's also getting at the character and the core of a person. You know what you knew is now tossed up in the air, and you have to reevaluate, and it's revealing how you behave in the midst of a storm or in the belly of a fish when you find yourself there, as we do. Ha-ha. So here's the thing. Jonah is in a particular space, the belly of a fish, if you will. That is neither, what's interesting, life nor death. He's not dead, but he's also not living, correct? You can't really do anything other than, well, he's apparently breathing. But other than that, he's in this in-between space, which is often called or known as liminal space. You're not here yet, but you're not back there. You're in this in-between liminal space. And what liminal space often is the best space for God to do a work in us. You're not there yet, and you're not back here, and we find ourselves going, what's next? I know what was, but what's to come? And it's this fantastic space in which our hearts are soft, and God can do something with us in this liminal space. Are you with me? Great, wonderful. Now, how I would speak of this. Last Sunday, after our gathering, and this is interactive, if you will. So that's, I'm never rhetoric on those questions. Jump in. So last week, after our gathering, I went to a funeral. I was at a funeral of a gentleman that I get to serve in ministry with for a number of years, but also his four kids I spent a lot of time with. His two oldest daughters, the oldest daughter I went to Croatia and did a missions trip, as it was called, with her. And then his next oldest daughter, she served in the youth ministry that I was on staff with, and I served with her. And then his two younger sons came up through the youth ministry that I was a part of. And so this family I got to know well. This gentleman was 59 years old. He was a great athlete. He was just this active, fantastic man, and then he was gone. Massive stroke, gone, like that. And he has these four kids, and he has 11 grandkids. And at this funeral, we watched this family hold together with this incredible boldness and strength and a faith that was rooted and strong, and it was jarring to sit and be at. My father-in-law was there, and he said the faith of that family was scary strong. They were held together in the midst of a storm that revealed who these people were at their core. Oh, we're together, and we're in this. And his faith was real, and he helped us have a faith that is real, and we need that and one another more than ever because we didn't see this coming. So in the midst of a storm, their roots were exposed. And what was revealed was a peace-infused confidence that what they had in this dad, husband of 39 years, was a gift. Because they realized this is all a gift. And so there was this joy in them that was jarring. And they essentially said, in a greater way, we will bind together and we will be strong in Christ. Storms and fish reveal what is at the seat of our being. And what that can do for an outsider, me, at this funeral, is step back and go, whoa, I have this waking up to an immense gratitude for life when you see life gone like that. But you see a family held together. What all of a sudden is jarring is this day, this breath, this moment is a gift. It's all a gift. And what that does for me, what it did is it alerted me also to, you know what I didn't want to do then when I walked up to his wife and his four kids to conversate with them? When I went to talk with them, what I didn't do is, so, Sue, on the way here, I ordered a ham sandwich with cheddar cheese, and they gave me Swiss cheese. Can you believe that? In other words, I didn't take a tally of here are the things that concerned me and bothered me and were problems for me this week. Here, would you like to see my list of problems? I wouldn't do that because she's like, oh, by the way, I lost my husband. So all of a sudden, I have this sense of, you know what? A lot of the things that irked me and maybe got under my skin this week, they probably were a bit inconsequential. Because life, this, all of a sudden, like, well, here's the bigness of it all. And so it woke me up to, wow, what a gift to be able to have my family. What a gift to have this day. What a gift. What a gift. What a gift. Deeper insight was provided by this family saying, this hurts, and we're here though, and we're strong in the midst of immense loss. Let's keep rolling. A large storm threatens to sink a ship. Jonah is asleep down below. Storm, Jonah's sleeping. Jonah is awakened by his companions that are terrified. Now we would pause there because what's happening is this is actually sending us to another story in the Gospel of Mark that Mark tells in chapter 4, verses 37 to 39. I'll read a similar story where there's a boat and there's a storm and Jesus is with his disciples, his students. And in this, it says this, a furious squall came up on and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. Sound familiar? The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" So now you have companions that are terrified of what's happening, and they wake him. "Don't you have concern for us?" Which, by the way, if you're in a deep sleep, like apparently Jesus was, and I don't know about you, but if someone wakes me from a sleep, "Don't you care if we drown?" No, swim. Good night. Did you not see I was sleeping? Get a life preserver. Good luck. This was the best sleep I've had in weeks. What are you doing? Right, that's just me. Let's see if Jesus reacted that way. He got up. Well done there, Jesus. and rebuked the wind and said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. So watch this. Like Jonah, Jesus is sleep down below. Like Jonah, Jesus is awakened by his terrified companions. Unlike Jonah, Jesus doesn't remain silent. He speaks up and the sea becomes calm. In the midst of the storm, Jonah says nothing. Jonah's silent. He doesn't pray. He doesn't cry out in the midst of a storm. At that point, he doesn't cry out, but now he's seemingly in that content being thrown overboard. I mean, this is rough to hear, but he's like, fine, toss me overboard. Fine. End it. I'm good with that. So he gets tossed overboard, but then we have a fish that's provided that swallows him up. Now in the belly of a fish, Jonah prays. Welcome to chapter 2. We'll read the chapter in its entirety. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed has wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited. Nice. Jonah onto dry ground. So this prayer, which is the entirety of chapter 2 essentially, this prayer raises all kinds of questions. At least it does for me. Because here's the thing. The last time you were in the belly of a fish, or let's say the last time you had something incredibly difficult happen to you, a struggle, some sort of place in your life where you were like, oh, this is huge. How many of you pray like this? Did you catch that? How poetic and eloquent and long-winded, and he weaves this masterpiece of a prayer. Is that how you pray when you're in the midst of this? Because I sure don't pray this way. Why is he so eloquent in his prayer? Well, here's the thing. It's not his prayer. None of it is. The entire prayer, he's quoting the Psalms. So here's the thing. He borrows from Psalm 3, 5, 18, 30, 42, 69, 120, and 142. And he takes pieces of the psalm and he puts it together and he makes this prayer. He's a Hebrew prophet. He knows the scriptures. He's got them memorized. In the belly of the fish, he takes and he borrows the psalms to put together his prayer. So I would say this, when you can't find your own words, borrow someone else's. He's in the belly of a fish. He might not be going, let's see here, poetry today. I'll be here a while. I think I'll get my pad of paper out and write this fantastic prayer. Or just grab from what I know. When you have no words, feel free to borrow someone else's. When you have no hope, feel free to borrow someone else's. Why? One of the reasons do we gather as a church? To borrow from one another. I don't have the strength to pray today. I don't have the strength to sing because you know what? I'm in this place where my heart is struggling and hurting. So could you sing for me? Could you pray for me and with me? Because I just don't have it in me. That's why community. That's why one another that we need. And so Jonah here borrows this. Now, generally speaking, there are two types of prayer. There is prayer of thanksgiving, gratitude. Ah, thank you, yes. There's that prayer. And then there's another prayer. Help! Help! Otherwise known in the scriptures as lament. Crying out, lament. And so in the Psalms, which we have here, there are often two types of songs or prayers in the Psalms. Songs or psalms of thanksgiving, prayers of thanksgiving, and prayers or songs of lament, help. Here, Jonah is quoting psalms of thanksgiving. Wait, what? Because that's not the answer, right? You're in the belly of a fish. Your response is help. Yet what Jonah does here is he speaks songs, psalms, prayers of thanksgiving. When Jonah finds Nemo, right? Or Nemo finds Jonah, he actually prays psalms of thanksgiving. Jonah poetically disperses psalms of thanksgiving. What? There's something very similar, though, what happens here, what we dial into, there's something very similar that happens to another man in the Hebrew scriptures named Job. And many scholars would point out that Job, they believe, is the very first, in terms of chronologically, the first oldest book written in the Hebrew scriptures. But they're saying this man, Job, well, he has something within, you read that story, within the first 24 hours-ish of his life, he loses pretty much everything. All of his kids killed, his work taken from him, his farm destroyed, everything he has other than his wife gone, wiped out. And we find him in the midst of this in chapter 1, Job, in verse 20 and 21 of chapter 1, it says this, he's lost it all, and it says, at this, Job got up, tore his robe, and shaved his head. It's an act of mourning. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. It's all gone, and yet I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, is where we get that song. In the midst of hurt, pain, suffering, death, and destruction, both Job and Jonah speak words of hope and trust. How counterintuitive. We didn't see that coming, did we? And yet, is that exactly the truth that maybe we need to hear? Why? Because in moments of confusion and anxiety, praying psalms of thanks helps us move beyond our helplessness and into God's helpfulness. Right? I don't have it. I don't have it. This is beyond, bigger than me, so I need a big beyond God. Our smallness makes way for God's bigness. By just speaking it. And that is actually the Jewish way of mourning. Do you understand that the Jewish people to this day, one of the ways in which they mourn, one of their big practices, in the midst of horrific loss, death, something, they spend a year of mourning. And a part of that year is every single day they read psalms of thanksgiving. In the midst of loss. Why? Because it teaches our hearts something. And it actually, the way I would say it is this, despite the overwhelming evidence to the contrary, the truth is this God is in control. This God can be trusted. This God hears the prayers that rise up to him out of the depths. They come up before his face and he is concerned. This God cares. And one of the great mysteries of the Christian story is that words have a way of becoming flesh. Now, the word in Hebrew, devar, go ahead and say devar. Devar is the word for word. It's the Hebrew word for word. So when you hear the word, the word, the word, it's devar. But here's the amazing thing. The Hebrew language is pliable. It's flexible. They mean lots of things. The words might. And so it means word, but it also means thing or event. Thing or event, which is to say there is substance. There is a fleshiness and action to words. Words make things happen. Like, well, how in Genesis chapter 1, God speaks and creation comes forth. Words have the capacity to get loose in a person and rattle around inside for weeks on end, sometimes for a lifetime, right? These are the kinds of words that don't let you alone. They linger. They nag at you until you change. In other words, these words become flesh. That's the meta-narrative. That's the sweep of the scriptures, that the word would take on flesh and blood. It moves from what is spoken to what is embodied. That's why we speak psalms of thanksgiving in the midst of hurt, brokenness, death. We would actually say, I know there's more, I know there's more, I know there's more. God, you are good. God, you are good. God, you are good. And may that rattle around inside of me and attach to me and make its way into how I live and move and have my being. The great 20th century Jewish rabbi Abraham Joshua Heschel say, words create worlds. Words create worlds. Of course, which brings us back to Jonah. There's still one problem. Jonah never says anything about Nineveh, where he's supposed to be going, or his running. He doesn't address that here. He doesn't say, I apologize. He doesn't repent the action of, I'm going this way then. He doesn't do any of that. And judging from what we've seen from him so far, his omission is at least suspicious. What is going on? So is Jonah sincere, or is he full of, well, fish guts? Right, right, right? So I love how one writer puts it. Oh, might we hear this. Maybe one of the most precious gifts of the story of Jonah is that God so often works in the world through people who are a curious mixture of dignity and depravity, sincerity and selfishness, maybe like you, me. I know that can be the case. Oh, I bless God because he uses me even though I don't have it all put together. Amen. So at one level, Jonah finds himself miraculously alive, yet he is in the belly of Sheol, is the word that's used here, the depths of a fish. So is he simply saying all the right things, or is he a changed man? We won't know quite yet. That's chapter 3. But before we get there, here's what I would say. I hope it just finds its way to imprint on your brain. We want to be rescued from storms and fish, yet it's often storms and fish that rescue us. Right? We often go, I'm in a storm. I'm in the belly of a fish. Help! Rescue me from this. But often storms and fish actually rescue us. What? Well, which means being rescued from a dualistic mindset where it is either this or that, good or bad. A static black and white thinking or binary world is what is often talked about. But that thing we initially labeled as bad has actually taught me, stretched me, expanded my view, grown me up to see there's more going on here. Things we initially label as bad. Oh, I lost my job. That's bad. And then we step back and go, I don't have a job. And then you go, in the midst of that, you learn what your work in the world actually is. And I'm going to give myself to that now. I'm going to pursue that. Because now I have, every option, because I have nothing. And so you go, oh, that's bad, I lost my job. And then you reflect back all of a sudden a few weeks, a couple months, a year later, and you go, wow, that hurt. But when that rug was pulled out from under me, I sat back and thought, what do I want to give my life to? What is the work I have to do in this world? And then you figure that out, and then I threw myself into that, and everything is different now. And all of a sudden, I look back and you go, wow, that thing that I labeled as bad was a gift. And then you also go the other way and say, well, you can walk it out and say, oh, bad, bad, she dumped me. Oh, the world's gonna end. And then all of a sudden, randomly, I met this person, this other person, and all of a sudden, things clicked in such a way that I started to become the kind of person that I believe God has called me to be in the world. And I thought that was the end, but really, it was a beginning. Maybe some of you have experienced that. And then there is the good, things you've labeled as good that actually could be, oh, this is amazing, this is good, and maybe it's actually getting in the way of you seeing the deeper depths of life. Maybe it's this, all of a sudden I got this incredible raise, or all of a sudden I stumbled into all this money, and now I have all this money. It's amazing, it's good, and now I'm actually no longer creative anymore because I can buy my way into things, and I don't have to think, wrestle, struggle, and actually get creative about how I live life. I remember sitting with a gentleman who has a very successful business, and we were a part of a church that was started, and now we're years into this church going, and he sat back and he said to me, he said, you know what, Wally? He goes, I remember when we first started this church, we had nothing, and so we were super creative because we had to, like, figure it out. We were duct taping, like, popsicle sticks together and making things, and it was amazing. And he said, now we sit back, I look, and he said, we have all this money, and the first question is, we should do this, and we go, great, go buy it. And we don't actually engage. That makes me kind of sad. And I went, whoa. Because sometimes what we can label as good might actually keep us from the best. So what this book has already done, two chapters in, is blown up any dualistic thinking we have that it's just this or that. But it just says there's more going on. Are you available, open to the more of life? And it's not just a binary world where it's either this side or that side, but there might be more going on. Are you with me? Okay, our assumption is that Jonah needs to be rescued from a storm and a fish, but the reality is Jonah needs to be rescued from himself. His smallness and selfish ways revealing a lack of love for his neighbor, which in this story happens to be his enemy, Nineveh. We'll get to that. But I think this raises the question about our prayers. What if our prayers turn from God, get me out of this, to God, I'm in this, what am I actually being rescued from? What happens if we paused and said, God, I'm in this, what am I actually needing to be rescued from? So I would like to take some time because that's a bit much. And I want us to just kind of reflect and ask the question, what are we after? Like, what are we after in life, actually? What are we about at our core, at the very foundations of who we are? What is at the seat of our being? What is being revealed when we find ourselves in a storm or in the belly of a fish? What is being revealed? What is being pulled out? So I'd love for us to sit, soak in this, reflect on this. There is a song lyric on your paper for this song, Secret Place. You may sing along. You may just absorb it. You just might want to take it in. Feel free to do as you need. Posture yourselves in a way that you can just sit with this. Because this is a lot.